Let's pray. Well, Father, that is our prayer, that you will glorify your name through our every thought and deed. And I pray that the truth of this message will shape our thoughts and our deeds so that you might be glorified, that this message will be used by you to drive us to be partners in the spread of the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Holy Spirit, help me to be clear where I am not. I pray that this message will convict and encourage and really be used to further your kingdom through the transformation of souls from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was my sophomore year of college, and my accounting professor shared with us the golden rule. And I was a young Christian at the time, so naturally I was very intrigued. I didn't know that my accounting professor thought about such things. But he explained the golden rule to us as he who has the gold rules. Now, I was young and foolish back in those days, and I didn't think that was in the Bible. I found out that it wasn't, but it was a practical word that I think really summarizes just how the world works. The customer is always right because the customer has the gold. If you contribute to a campaign, you get a say, especially if your campaign is large enough in what the campaign is about. You do what the boss says because the boss signs the paycheck. You don't bite the hand that feeds you. He who has the gold rules. Now, when we look at this aberration of the golden rule, we see that the thought behind it often infects how the church does missions. In missions, we have those with the gold, which would be the sending churches, and those who are ruled, who would be the missionaries or the ministry partners. The missionaries are expected to ask the church for financial resources. They're expected to thank the church for financial resources. They are expected to write prayer letters reporting on what they're doing. They're expected to justify their existence. They're expected to make their way to the churches that are giving the gold so that the church may know that they do have missionaries, and that picture on the map with a yarn string attached to it to a pin actually exists in real life. And so the burden is really on the missionaries. The missionaries don't work with the church. They seem to work for the church. They're seen as employees and the partial employ of the church. Now, one of the reasons why I love ministering and pastoring here is the elders never treat me like an employee. They treat me like a partner. I don't work for the elders. I work with the elders. And that's really the biblical means of ministry partnerships. In fact, we read of this ministry partnership in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be camping out in various passages in Philippians today. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is what we read. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your, and this is the key word, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians became partners with the gospel when Paul planted the Philippian church on his second missionary journey. He had some colorful events. We read about them in Acts. And Paul remained there, pastored there, and then he moved on to minister to other churches. Eventually, he found his way back in Jerusalem where he wanted to minister to the mother church. And while he was in Jerusalem, he presented himself at the temple. Some of his enemies find him, accuse him. A riot is about to ensue until the Roman soldiers come, apprehend him, arrest him, and through a series of legal maneuvers, Paul finds himself transported to Rome where he might appeal his arrest before Caesar. And Paul, because of the way the Roman system worked that time, that kind of favored Roman citizens, of which Paul was one, was actually under house arrest. Now, if you are under house arrest, you have to pay for the house you're arrested in. And enter the Philippians, who took up a love offering, gave the resources to Epaphroditus, one of their own, a trusted, faithful servant. He journeys all the way to Rome from Philippi, about an 800-mile journey, and ministers to Paul at great cost to himself. And so now Paul turns around, and he thanks the Philippians for all that they have done. This is not abnormal for them. They have been faithful partners in the gospel. Now, as we think about our relationship with our missionaries, we don't think of them as our missionaries like they work for us or they're under the employ. They're actually our ministry partners. And this concept of a partnership where two sides come together for a joint effort, they both have a say, they don't work for each other, they work with each other, is really the template that we need to have towards our missionaries. And as I have been talking to you about God-centered missions, gospel-driven missions, church-driven missions, the exclusivity of the gospel, this is really the application message. Many of you have asked, so what do we do with all this knowledge about missions? Well, the solution is we need to partner well. We need to partner well. And today we're going to look at four ways which we can partner well. We see one, partners speak with each other. Partners sympathize with each other. Partners seek to support each other. Partners send their best to each other. And all of this is in your bulletin if you didn't get it that quickly. So you are to partner well. Now, as you may know, we have three ministry partners who are overseas. The first one being the Ramoses. Do we have a slide? Okay, use your imagination. We have the Ramoses who are overseas. They are ministering in Fortaleza. I've often made some trips over there to come alongside and minister to them. And they're not technically missionaries because a missionary does cross-cultural ministry. They're Brazilian nationals that we partner with who are forming a seminary to train other Brazilian nationals to really reach the rest of Brazil and the world. We also have Dan and Rachel Powell, who are traditional missionaries in the Middle East, where they are trying to form a seminary to train Middle Easterners, whether from a Christian or a Muslim background, to go into the Middle East to continue to build churches to present the gospel. And then we have Brett and Katie Laird, who are missionaries with Slavic Gospel Association. They were stationed in Ukraine for about 10 years, and they did tremendous missions work where they were making missionaries out of Ukrainians and sending them out. And now they are stateside, and he's working with the organization and still trying to sort out how we can best serve that organization. But all of those missionaries and ministry partners are partners, and as a church, we need to think about how well do we, and I include myself, but I'm also including you, do we partner with them? So as I go through each of these elements, think to yourself, how can I partner well? So the first thing that we come to is partners speak to each other, right? It's common sense. If you're business partners with someone, you have conversations about the business. There is a give and take, an interchange of ideas. And when we look at the Philippians, obviously Paul is corresponding with the Philippians. Paul is communicating with the Philippians. But we see that that partnership goes both ways. The communication flows back and forth. Philippians 2:25, we read this. This is Paul talking about sending Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus didn't simply go across the empire, drop off the money and say, here you go, I'm going to see the Colosseum now and catch all the sights of Rome. He spent time with him. You can just see, Paul is, he probably put the money aside right away. Say, thanks, how's everyone doing? And Epaphroditus was the one who was sharing the news. You look at one of the most embarrassing passages in the scripture, not for us, but if your name is Euodia and Syntyche, it is embarrassing. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. How do you think Paul learned such information? From Epaphroditus. There is an interchange. There is an exchange of ideas. Now, naturally, there is an expectation that we have of our missionaries to write monthly support letters to let us know how their ministry is going. Right? Isn't that the normal expectation? You could see how an employer would expect an employee to give an account for what they are doing. But for it to be a partnership and to partner well, that information has to flow both ways. Now, as I was preparing this message, I actually corresponded with two of our traditional missionaries, the Powells and the Lairds. I also corresponded with a personal friend of mine named Joshua Smith, who doesn't have a dog in the fight, so he's able to get very honest answers. And I asked them a number of questions, and one of them is, how do you envision a ministry partnership with your sending church? And this is what Dan writes. The missionary has a responsibility to communicate with their churches on a regular basis with news and prayer updates. However, it is good to have communication from the church. Personal contact on Skype, FaceTime, etc., to keep in touch. It's nice to hear how things are going and to have a personal contact with people in the church. He goes on to say, not as many people email me as you think. In fact, very few do. Also, only a few churches communicate with us on a regular basis. We like to hear how you guys are doing as well. It keeps us from becoming short-sighted and keeps us in touch with life back home and the struggles of the church. It is good to get prayer requests. And that's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? Now, I just want to let you know, if 100 people email the Pals this week, don't expect an immediate response. But also, don't think that those correspondences don't go unnoticed. It's extremely encouraging. And see, the type of communication is not just information. We want heart information to be exchanged as well. I mean, one thing I have noticed about this employee-employer relationship between missionaries and their sending churches is there's a lot of fear that missionaries have in really sharing their heart. You don't read prayer letters that talk about how I think my wife is slipping into a depression from the oppressive environment that she's having over here. My children are starting to rebel, and my oldest is getting into fights at school. I am really battling with laziness here. I don't know what to do. Please pray for me. Do you read that in your prayer letter? Now, if you had honest missionaries, you would read that. Instead, it's about how many people came to this outreach and how great and wonderful the ministry is. Please don't cut off my support. Brett Laird, our missionary to the Ukraine, he writes this, healthy church partnerships are founded on an understanding that missionaries are sent, not just supported. Sending implies long-term, come-what-may responsibility, whereas supporting implies, if we can, charity. To kind of have this communication that we need, there needs to be commitment. I mean, we see that in a marriage relationship, right? You can be more real with someone you're married to because they can't just break up with you, right? You see that there is grace, there is trust, there is an obvious implication that we are on your side and we are with you. See, the communication that you have between partners leads to the next point pretty seamlessly. Partners sympathize with each other. You rejoice when they rejoice. You weep when they weep. You are partners in sympathy. Look at Philippians 1, 7 through 8. We read this. Philippians 1, 7 through 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Notice the love that is going back and forth. He has the Philippians in his heart. They are partakers with him of the grace. When he talks about the grace, he's talking about his brokerage of the gospel of grace. We read in Romans 1:5, through whom we receive the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So as Paul is going out there and as he is preaching and as he is witnessing, it's like there is this locket over his heart with the Philippians in it, where he senses that they are with him. They are supporting him. He knows that he is not alone. He's like a soldier who has radioed for air cover, and he knows that if anything goes wrong, there's someone looking out for them. It is a deep, profound, heart-to-heart partnership. Paul's success was their triumph. His encouragement was their jubilation. His trial was their pain. They had a symbiotic relationship. They were partners in the gospel. And this happens through empathetic, sympathetic relationship building. I mean, have you ever thought for a second about the life of a missionary? You leave your family. You leave your home. You go overseas to a place where you cannot find any Dr. Pepper or peanut butter. It's awful. At first, the first month is like, this is awesome. It's like I'm on a one-month vacation. And then after a month, you don't go home. The only thing that you are doing is you're meeting with your language tutor, which you have to do every day for 2 years. And the whole time, you're feeling this pressure back at home where I'm not a missionary, I'm a moochinary, where I'm just living off of other people's donations. When do I get some return? You see your kids, and incidentally, missions kids never sign up for the mission field. The parents do. And the kids are forced to go along with it. They're, you know, go into the school, I'm sure you'll be fine. And they're kind of pushed off where all the kids are speaking Russian and they don't understand a word that's being said. And they read all these missions biographies and it's not like the books that they read. Again, I corresponded with one of our missionaries, and this is the one who's in Mexico City, and he was very honest. I asked him the question, what do you wish churches in the U.S. knew about missions life as a missionary? And he said this, we are having to answer questions and address issues that most have never considered. We have to deal with suspicious supporting churches who don't believe the best about us. There is no normal day. We can't give you a week in the life of whatever. He said the stress level of living cross-culturally is just severe. Sometimes all the culture will allow you to do is to have one coffee appointment with someone, and that's it. I remember being so hungry and craving tacos in Hungary, I decided to make tacos. It was an all-day affair. I had to go to one store to buy the ingredients for the tortillas. I had to go to the fruit stand to buy the condiments. I had to go to a different stand to get some of the vegetables. Then I had to go to the butcher and try to explain to them that I like this meat ground up. And then I had to go to my care package stash to get the taco seasoning. And we handmade tortillas, actually rolling our drinking glasses on them to kind of flatten them out. And, you know, 10 hours later, we had our tacos. What a fun day off. Getting money out of the bank, that was an ordeal. Getting a visa, I mean, and coming to America, they're so uber productive that the missionary doesn't want to share, well, I had coffee with one person. International life can be extremely lonely. You feel like an outsider because you are an outsider. Missions are expensive. A lot of people will look at how much a missionary has to raise and think, well, that's more money than I make, but they don't realize that living overseas can be expensive. It's a $4 Coca-Cola in Norway, for instance. If you want to go home to see your family for a family wedding, think about the cost that they have to pay versus you. Plus, they have to pay for everything, their insurance, Social Security, their salary, benefits, all that stuff. They have to raise money themselves. And finally, missionaries are just like you. They are normal humans who have the same struggles that you do. You place yourself in that situation, how do you think you would do? And that is likely how they are doing as well. So our missionaries, they need our sympathy. They need to understand that they can be real, they can be honest, that we are on their side. We want to know what's going on in their life through communication and mutual sympathy so that we can adequately support them. Now, Paul was in a very vulnerable position. He was in prison. He was not allowed to work. If he wasn't supported by outside agencies, he'd have to go to the Roman dungeon as he's waiting for a trial. But the Philippians come to his aid. We read in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And then skipping ahead to verse 15, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into the partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So this is not the only time that they have supported him. On a regular basis, they were trying to figure out how they could support Paul. They ministered greatly. When Paul talks about how they helped him, it was really in a needy situation. Paul couldn't take care of himself. Missionaries often cannot get into another country and take another job. Their visas won't allow them to have a job. And secondly, would we want our missionaries to work as well, or do we want them to be busy about preaching the gospel? They need our support, but it's not just financial support. They need to be uplifted by prayer, and I even think encouragement. When I was a missionary in Hungary, my favorite care package I ever received was a box from my sending church. I opened up the box, and in that box were a bunch of cards decorated in glitter and crayons. And it was the second grade class that all wrote me encouraging notes, letting me know that I was a missionary of the week and they were praying for me. And then I think they might have put Reese's peanut butter cups in there too, which was, again, you can't find overseas. But it was great. It was great. I mean, just letting the missionaries know that you're there for them, that you want what's best for them. Some of the missionaries I corresponded with said, "Hey, when we're in the States, lend us a car, give missionaries gift certificates, encourage them to have fun with their family, and don't look sideways at them if they're taking a vacation to Greece." I mean, they might be based in Albania, and going to Greece is like going to Branson, okay? But when you are living in that culture and you're hearing a language you don't understand, you can't live in Afghanistan 9 to 5 then go back to America, can you? You never escape it. And sometimes just crossing a border, it brings some kind of relief to the missionary, and we need to encourage that. We want them to minister for the long haul. But again, with a partnership, it's not us supporting them. There's also an allowance where the missionaries want to support us as well. My friend Joshua in Mexico City, who doesn't have a dog in this fight, but he writes this. I thought this was pretty insightful. Regarding how we can be better partners, he said this: "I would like to see churches, especially sending churches, view their missionaries as an extension of their body. As part of that, I would like to see church leadership actually visit their missionaries, not on a missions trip, but to simply spend time with the missionary, get to experience their culture and ministry and talk about life and ministry in the midst of it. Real partnership springs out of a relationship. Instead of just sending short-term teams to fill a role, by spending time with the missionary on the ground, the church and the missionary can discuss how to use the unique strengths of the supporting church to send a team that will both bless the missionary and allow the missionary to be genuinely invested in the members of the team, consequently resulting in a genuine partnership that flows both ways." He goes on to say, "I would like the churches to view ordained missionaries as fellow leaders, especially when they are back on home assignment. I rarely feel that supporting churches actually think we have anything to offer. Missionaries have significant experience in evangelism, discipleship, and cross-cultural ministry, looking at and evaluating a culture for the long-term gospel impact. Maybe they need to be given a greater voice in local churches beyond a sermon or a short presentation. Don't treat them like the youth pastor intern. It is possible that they have an equal or even greater ministry experience, training, and insight than your current leadership. I feel like the missionary community is one of the greatest untapped resources out there for local American churches. See, when you treat missionaries like employees, this is what you get. But when you see them as full-fledged partners in the ministry, you partner in their ministry, and you allow them to partner in your ministry, a beautiful relationship that takes place that really enhances the gospel outreach on both sides. We need to partner well. Now, to partner well, it also involves sending our best to each other. Partners send their best to each other. Missionaries obviously bless us when they come visit us, but we must bless them when we pay them a visit. Now, in this epistle to the Philippians, you see a lot of interplay where there's a lot of traveling back and forth. Obviously, Epaphroditus comes from Philippi to go to Paul, and Paul plans on going there someday, and because he's detained, he plans on sending Timothy as well. And he gives his reasons for why he wants to send Timothy in Philippians 2, 20 through 22. In Philippians 2, 20 through 22, we read about Timothy. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." Well, to quote Hallmark, I mean, why do you give a Hallmark? Because you care enough to send your very best. Paul cares enough to send his very best. And I often tell people, when you are going overseas to interact with our missionaries, you remember one thing. You are representing Flint Hills Christian Church. And my friends, not from this church, I have seen other churches, and I've been on the receiving end of terrible, dysfunctional missions teams. They are not refreshing, they are stressful, and the happiest part of hosting the missions team is when they leave. So who do we send? Now, when we look at Timothy, we see that there's five aspects of a sent missionary, even a short-term missionary. And these criteria, I think, are very important. If we send people to the Middle East, if we send them to Ukraine, we send them to Brazil, we need to have some standards. If we're going to send somebody long-term to partner with a national church, these same standards apply. And the degree to which we apply these standards will rest on the length of the mission as well as the nature of it. So we look at the first one. We must send a kindred spirit. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, we read in verse 20, Paul talks about how no one else have a kindred spirit. They are literally equal in soul. They are one souled. And you look at Paul and Timothy, they traveled together. Timothy watched Paul preach. He sat under his preaching. He talked ministry with him as they were walking. They prayed together. They walked together. He saw how he handled the stress. He saw his strategy. He saw his ministry philosophy. They were one soul, knitted together as partners. And so when Paul is sending Timothy, he's not just sending Timothy, he's sending himself. And so when our church sends somebody overseas to partner with our missionaries, they need to be kindred spirits. They need to represent our values. They need to represent our doctrine, our theology. They are an extension of who we are because we want to partner with our partners by giving them a partner who will share their convictions, share their doctrine and their philosophy of ministry. And it's not just that kindred spirit as far as doctrine. There's also another element, that these people are soft, compassionate people who have a genuine concern for the people they're about to minister to. And that's the second point. They must have a kindred spirit. We must send someone with genuine concern. Look at verse 20. Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, let's say our church was interviewing a new youth pastor, because we promoted Alvin, of course. Never want him to leave. And this guy has impressive credentials. He loves teaching the word. He loves studying theology. He's all about discipleship. And we ask him, how do you feel about working with teenagers? Can't stand them. Can't stand them. I hate Doritos, I hate Mountain Dew. Living in a coffee shop is like, oh, you know, that would be my cross to bear. But I'm willing to do it because I want to make this a stepping stone to another ministry. Would we want to hire that person? I mean, a youth pastor that doesn't care about kids, a college pastor doesn't care about college students, a missionary to China who doesn't care about the Chinese. Timothy loved the Philippians. He helped plant the Philippian church. He had genuine care and concern. If someone doesn't care about the people that they're speaking to, that mission is not for the people, is it? It's actually for them. It's a missions tourism trip. And that brings us to our next point. We must send someone who is other-centered. Look at verse 21 and 22. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But I tell you of Timothy's proven word, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Now you look at verse 21. For they all seek after their own interest. Well, he is not indicting the entire church in Rome. He commends them at other points in time in this letter. But there was a contingent of Roman Christians who saw Paul in prison and decided to do a little one-upmanship with him. We read about them in Philippians 1:15 through 17, that these men preach the gospel out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so these are the people who seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast, you have Timothy, who is other-centered. We see that in verse 22, he has served with me. Timothy does not want to build his kingdom. He wants to build Christ's kingdom. It's not about him. It's not about my needs. When do I get to do what I want, but how he can serve other people. Now, it was interesting corresponding with our missionaries. One of them said very pointedly that you need to be careful who you minister with. That often relational conflict is what destroys missions efforts and missions partnerships. There's actually a very famous story of two sets of missionaries who were one left the field because of peanut butter. Peanut butter, that's right. Now, as I mentioned, Dr. Pepper and peanut butter are impossible to find overseas. And so this couple, this veteran missionary couple, they moved overseas and they decided that as a sacrifice to the Lord, they will dump out their jars of peanut butter. I mean, they'd have to scoop it out. But they would dump that out and just say, we don't want any. Don't bother sending us peanut butter. We have given all to follow Christ and we have surrendered our right to peanut butter. Well, this new couple moved overseas and they didn't share the same conviction. And when they found out about the strong convictions of the veteran missionary leaders, they ate their peanut butter in secret. And eventually that veteran couple found out about it. And oh man, the conflict became so severe that the younger missionary couple packed their bags and left the field. That was a loss for the kingdom for peanut butter. They weren't thinking about themselves. Both sides had serious selfish issues. But if you're going to go become a missionary to bring glory to yourself and not glory to God, you are doomed from the get-go. You need to be other-centered. And how do you know if somebody is other-centered? Because they're proven. Look at verse 22. We must send proven people. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Now that word proven is also used in Romans 5, 3 through 4. And I'm going to quote from the NASB. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now notice the chain, proven character through tribulation and suffering. I think a synonym for proven character is something in Kansas we call grit. mother has severe morning sickness, cannot keep food in her stomach, has three young children, and she sucks it up, perseveres, and takes care of the children. A dairy farmer gets up on January 29th when it is negative 30 degrees wind chill, and he feeds the cows. On the mission field, there is no one to bail you out. If you do not have grit, if you do not have proven character, it's really not the place for you. Proven character also shows itself in another way, where you demonstrate that what you're going to do on the mission field, you are already doing here. One missionary that a correspondent went with writes, if someone is not living a missionary lifestyle in the U.S., why would they be effective in doing it overseas? Now, someone on a short-term trip might do the scorched earth policy towards evangelism. Will they share with all these people knowing that they will not have to suffer any relational consequences? But when you live there long enough and you get to know the people, you know the community, that fear of man that silences you here will actually silence you over there. There is not some magic missionary dust that falls on the people on that transatlantic flight where they step off the plane as brand new people capable of doing amazing missionary activity. If you don't share the gospel here, you won't do it over there. If you don't show grit here, you're not going to have it over there. If you're not faithfully teaching the word, you're not going to do it here. You're not going to do it over there. If you're not serving the church here, you're not going to do it over there. You might do it for a little while, kind of like, you know, a work vacation or something like that. But it won't be permanent. To go overseas, you have to be proven. You also need to be commissioned. Timothy didn't send himself, did he? Paul sent him. And frankly, if the leaders of the church don't commission you, if they don't say it's a good idea for you to go, there might be a good reason why. If we're going to send somebody who's going to represent Flint Hills Christian Church, we need to make sure that they will be worthy representatives of our church, that they won't be a liability to the mission leadership team, but that they will be a blessing to them. And finally, if we're going to send somebody overseas, we need to make sure that they are ready to endure the hardships and the difficulties, that they won't lose the core of their faith. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary. He left for the Far East in 1812. And before he left, he asked the father of his future bride for her hand in marriage. And this is what he writes to Anne Hasseltine's father. Now imagine Dad's getting this kind of letter. I have to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. And she did go, and she did die. Now, missions has been softened quite a bit since then. But all that to say, for those who are going to be called to go long term, that is a sober decision. That is something that needs a lot of input, a lot of prayer, where you communicate and you talk to the elders about it. You look at being a missionary on a long-term level, it's like being an astronaut. Not everybody who joins NASA goes up into space. But everybody who goes up into space needs NASA. And frankly, we need to focus on our role, because in the providence of God, this is where we are right now. This is what we are called to do. We are called to partner well with our missionaries. But sadly, I think we can be distracted from this end of missions, like it's somehow unholy to just be a partner and a sender and a supporting church. Now, if you guys have ever heard of, anybody heard of Keith Green? Okay, 8-track Christian superstar, right? He had a curly afro, great with the grand piano, really catchy songs, but he viewed himself as a as a prophet to the Church of America, and he has the following song. You might have heard this song, okay? Jesus commands us to go. I'm not going to sing it. Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So he carries the burden alone while his children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. He goes on to sing, Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when his church refuses to obey, feeling so called to stay. Feel guilty yet? I can read it again if you want. I mean, this is earnest. I mean, you see his heart. In general, yeah, there is lethargy in the American church. There's not a passion for missions, but the solution is not to send everyone. The solution is for everyone to die to themselves and to seek to partner well. And frankly, sometimes we can de-spiritualize the partnering aspect of missions. And we can do this in two ways. For one, we think that it doesn't take any courage. Dan Powell actually writes to us, sometimes it takes more courage to go to the bad side of town and do ministry versus the other side of the world. I mean, don't dream of the mission you will do on the mission field. Do the mission you're called to do right now. That does take courage, doesn't it? And secondly, we can believe that there's greater glory in the mission field, that God is somehow saving us for doing something spectacular and wonderful when we go overseas. We have these visions of biographies being written by us, images of us holding up the Bible and the natives all gathering around us, and we have to rebuke them on worshiping us and point them to the Lord. And so you go to this missions conference, you have this vision of grandeur, you imagine yourself sitting across the table from Jesus, and you say, Jesus, this is my life contract over here. It's already pre-signed. I'm going to slide it over to you. You write whatever you want on this life contract. I will marry into ministry, especially if it's that person over there. I will pastor that mega church. I will cure AIDS in Africa. You let me know what you want me to do. And Jesus considers it, writes it down, pushes it back to you, and you are excited to find out what he's going to call you to do to change this world. And it says, nursery. And you want to write, build nurseries in Africa, but no, it's a nursery here. You know, being called to stay is a great calling. It is something that we're calling to do. Can you imagine if we partnered well with our missionaries, how much they would be blessed, refreshed, and encouraged to go and do what they're doing. If we are doing outreach here and they know that they're not the only one sharing the gospel out there, but this church that is behind me, they are passionately proclaiming the gospel. They are partnering with me. I am privileged to have such a partner. If we are doing those things, that will be transformational. See, we don't employ missionaries. We partner with missionaries. And we need to ask ourselves, are we partnering well? And you may not be called to go. In fact, most of you are not called to go overseas on a long-term basis. You're called to stay here. You're called to partner. You're called to still have that heart. And read those prayer letters carefully. Pray over them. Think about corresponding with them. When they are here, have them into your home. Think about unique ways that you can bless them, knowing that those are our astronauts out there, whose well-being is dependent on our faithfulness to what we are doing here. So if you care about the Great Commission, don't fantasize about going to Africa. Think about what you've been called to do right now and seek to partner well. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for the example of Paul and the Philippians and their partnership in the gospel. And I pray that we will partner well. Lord, help us to break free of an employee-employer relationship with our missionaries and to partner with them. We pray for the Powells and the Ramoses and the Lairds and the other ministry partners that we have. Lord, help us to really engage them, serve them, help them, minister side by side. Move us to be a church that comes alongside of our missionaries, that shares the work with our missionaries. May we do here what we want them to do over there, and may we be encouraged by the work that they are doing over there. Make us sympathetic, understanding, help us to communicate, and help us to just send our best. Help us to partner well, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I realize this is kind of a different message for you all, and some of you might be new to this idea of a partnership and a spiritual family, but if you want to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what it means to partner with the gospel, or perhaps this has kind of raised some concerns, or you want to think through some issues, we do have some counselors standing by in the back, and we are going to do one more song, and then you all will be dismissed.
Let's stand together and sing of Jesus, our Messiah.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
You're dismissed.